This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis again, and to chapter 6 of that book, The Exception of Grace. Just to remind you that we are looking at a series called Foundations, and we are looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and taking from each chapter one of the salient points of teaching, foundations, things of course that are historical, not mythological, actual events that took place in history and time, and of course is there for our learning. We call it foundations because this is the very foundation of the gospel. You explain this away and you explain the entire gospel away, you are left with no hope, none at all. So we come now to Genesis chapter 6. We've looked at creation. We've looked at the fall. We've seen the depravity of man. We've seen that expressed in Cain and Abel. Cain being wicked, being of the seed of the serpent, murdered and killed his brother because his brother was righteous and he was not. And now we turn to, we've looked at that jewel in the Lord's crown, Enoch, who was Noah's father. And now this evening we turn to Noah, who is an exception in his day and generation. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You'll recall in chapter 1, again and again and again, the Lord looked, he saw what he had made, and he pronounced, he declared, he said it was good, it was very good. But alas now, look at verse 5, what does God see now? And God saw, he saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Note two things there, will you please? That there is always, preceding any act of justice on God's part, there is always a full awareness. God saw the state of humankind, he saw the state of man's heart. A full awareness precedes justice. And secondly, note to the depth and the comprehensiveness of the corruption in the hearts of men and women in the generations of Noah. Now this, what we see here in this chapter and in the next, this portrays, this gives us a picture, if you like, of the end, what we are looking at in the book of Revelation at this present minute in time is reflected, is seen here in chapter 6 and chapter 7. You're seeing exactly what will happen, will take place at the end of time, at the end of history. The Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that this is so. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, the end of time, the end of history, as we've seen in the book of Revelation even this morning, is not a Christianized world, but the Lord Jesus Christ coming to a world that is utterly corrupt and lacking in faith, and he is coming to judge, he is coming in wrath to judge the world. That is portrayed, that is pictured for us here in Genesis chapter 6. And then, of course, if you turn over to what Paul says in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul gives us exactly the same picture. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So this portrays the end time scenario. The grief mentioned in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That grief is an indignant rage. God does not change. He is immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. There is no change with God, there is no variableness with him, no shadow of turning, as James says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is never a change. The Lord does not need to repent. The word repent is the same as the grief indignant rage at the state of men and their hearts in Noah's day. He is so displeased that he will no longer tolerate man on the face of the earth. His desire, he says, clearly here, portrayed for us in our text this evening, his desire is to destroy them from off the face of the earth and to bring it all to an end. There comes an end, you see, of God's striving, his contending with men. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There comes a time, you see, when God says enough, no more. I will not contend, I will not strive with man anymore, such as he does here. The clearer the testimony of God shines in a society, in the world in general, the clearer his testimony shines, the more glaring and the more naked is the rebellion of men. And the end of that is judgment, is destruction. So from this point forward, for another 120 years, God will strive with men, he will contend with them, through the faithful preaching of Noah, who preaches righteousness, who condemns their wickedness, through the preaching of righteous Noah, for 120 years, God will strive with them, and then the end will come. But all this wickedness, all this corruption, all this evil, the state, the condition, every imagine of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, not sometimes, but continually in the midst of this dark scene that is pictured for us here in our text this evening. There is an exception. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God comes in the next chapter with the flood, and he destroys them from off the face of the earth. Peter the Apostle, he tells us in 2 Peter 3 verse 5 and following, that at the end time the destruction will be by fire. In the midst of the darkness we have this exception. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. But the latter, beloved, we must understand, the latter is the cause of verse 9. We go on to read about Noah in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 8, please understand this. Verse 8 is the cause of verse 9. Verse 9 is not the cause of verse 8. You understand me? You mustn't reverse it. Noah did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was just, because he was perfect, because he walked with the Lord. He was just, he was perfect, he walked with the Lord because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The initiative is always with God, not man. And he reveals to Noah his intention, his intention to destroy humanity along with the earth, verses 11 and following. The earth, he says to Noah, his servant, is corrupt and filled with violence. And so he goes on in the ensuing verses to explain, to reveal to Noah just exactly what he's going to do. And he gives Noah his calling in verses 11 and following, how he's to build the ark, and how in doing so, he will declare the righteousness of God, the coming judgment of God. And again, as I said this morning, beloved, that's our calling. That's our calling. Not to feed the poor, not to make the world a better and nicer place. Our place, our calling in God and Jesus Christ is to proclaim the gospel, is to warn men and women to flee from the coming wrath into the arms of Jesus Christ. By faith Noah, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 12, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, reproved them for their wickedness, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord establishes establishes Noah and his family in his covenant. If you go to verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And of course with his sons, his wife, you see his whole family. God preserves the generations of the seed of the woman. How? Not just by saving Noah, but by saving his whole family. He brings the whole family into his covenant. And under Abraham, just a little bit later on, Abraham will be instructed that he is to mark his children, his male children, with the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, and in the New Testament is baptism. That's why we baptize children, because God has never changed his mind in that the children of believers are covenant children. They are included in the covenant. Doesn't mean that they will all believe, that they will all follow the covenant line, but the promises to them, they are included. And therefore, they are to receive the privilege, the privileges. God have mercy on churches that keep the privileges of God from its children. So this exception of grace, grace it means is revealed. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes, it's the eyes, it's in the eyes, you see? The eyes, they reveal what's in the heart. Reveals the emotions that are inside of a person. When my sister, my dear sister Margaret, was dying of cancer, my cousin June, who is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, she phoned me up on one occasion. She said, I'm going to see Margaret today. I said, oh, that's good, that's wonderful. She'll be delighted to see you. She went and seen her, and afterwards she phoned me again. She said, I saw her. And she's amazed. She's absolutely astonished. She said to me, she said, I looked right into her eyes. And I could see there was no fear there. Not an ounce of fear. She could tell by looking into her eyes. Somebody told me this morning, they were, with regards to a relative who's not well, this person said to me, I could see the pain in her eyes. I look at your eyes, I can tell you if you love me. I can tell you if you hate me. I can tell you if you're angry with me. I can tell you what your emotions are by looking into your eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's not that God has eyes. That's what we call an anthropomorphism. You know, it's, we bring the language down so that men can understand, you know. But God doesn't have physical eyes as we do. But you see, it's revealing God is, grace, you see, is an attribute of God. And Noah, he's the exception, you see, the but Noah. You know, all the rest are wicked or corrupt, are ready for judgment, but Noah, the exception, he finds in the heart of the Lord, he finds that there's grace there. There's a desire on God's part to seek Noah, find Noah, bless Noah, and beautify him, yes, as a sinner, but to make him beautiful. And so included in that, you see, there is forgiveness. His desire, his gracious desire, this desire in the heart of God is to forgive Noah and to deliver him from the thraldom of sin. Look at the word Lord in verse 8. The word for God there is the word Jehovah. Jehovah is the faithful covenant Lord. The I Am of Exodus, the faithful covenant Lord, the unchangeable, the eternal one, the covenant kindness of God in Jesus Christ comes to Noah. Grace is revealed to him. And as that covenant kindness in God is eternal, as God is eternal, so too the grace that comes to Noah and is revealed to Noah is eternal too. And grace is working in Noah. God implants the grace in Noah's heart, the principle of grace. And so as a result of that, of God's working in Noah, Noah also seeks the grace of God. In the midst of all the evil Men and women are corrupt and they're violent. They're destroying one another and all this sin stuff is going on. This is what men desire. This is what they want. This is what they long for. And they chase after it with all their hearts, souls and minds. But Noah is different. He finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and in the midst of all this evil, there is something that Noah desires above all, that he longs for. He longs for the grace of God. He desires to please God, to do His will, and to obey His commandments. Because of the grace of God working in him, he stands out, you see. Head and shoulders, he stands out like a... Well, like his father before him, Enoch. He stands like a shining light in the darkness of his generation. And it's clear. It's clear. His origins are clear. He belongs to the seed of the woman, not the seed of the serpent. Why? Because he lives antithetically. He condemned. Remember what Hebrews says? By faith Noah, being warned of God, things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, he reproved them for their wicked deeds. He condemned them, he warned them of their wickedness, and of the coming judgment of God. Why did he do that? Why did he live that way? Because he feared God, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace was revealed to him, grace was working in him, and grace was found by him. The grace that he sought, he found. Not a mystical experience, but the revelation of the true and living God. In the words of Jesus put in John 17 verse 3, that they might know thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This, he says, is eternal life. This is what Noah has given. He's given a knowledge. He's given a true knowledge of God. There are many people, beloved in Christ, there are many people who know about God. There are many people who know about Prime Minister Cameron, but they can't say they know him. They know about him. They know things about him. There are people who know things about God. They have heard things about God. There are some people who have masses and masses of knowledge about God. But they don't know him. Noah was brought to a knowledge of God. He was brought to an experience of his favor. He tasted the grace of God. And he is assured that God will be with him. Again, verse 18. As God establishes his covenant with him. But with thee will I establish my covenant. That's another way of saying, I will be with you. I take that in stark contrast. You see what I mean by the exception of grace? Noah is the exception. He stands out in stark contrast to the world. Look at verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God is raging, kind of, you know, to put it in human terms, let me at them, I'm fit to destroy them. But Noah finds grace. He finds grace. The world cared not for God, no desire for God. Unconcerned, all they think about and all that they live for is their sin. And by the striving of God's Holy Spirit, even through Noah, over 120 years, preaching righteousness to them, warning them of the coming judgment of God, all it serves to do, God striving with them, all it continues to do is to harden them in their sin. They find no favor. They find no grace. Nothing but wrath. But Noah, the exception of grace, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But secondly, we must consider the emergence of grace. From whence does this grace come from? Well, again, if you look at verse 9, and this description of Noah that we have here, he was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What is the cause? What is the reason? Why is it that Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord? Is he better than all the rest? Who's first? Is it God or is it Noah? Well now, Arminian theology, which is the very opposite to ours, Arminian theology would say that Noah was first. That God saw that Noah, from eternity past, God saw that Noah would be better, that Noah, if he was approached, he would believe. So they put, you see, they turn the whole thing upside down, and they say that Noah is the cause. It's because of his goodness, some goodness in him, because of some worthiness, he's different than all the rest, he's better than all the rest, he'll believe, he'll trust God, he'll walk with God. So Noah pat him on the head, he's a good little boy, he's not like all the rest. You see? That's not the case, because Noah is no different than any of the rest. By nature he's in Adam, by nature he's in sin, and like all other men before him and after him, excepting of course our Saviour the Lord Jesus and his humanity, he is inclined to all evil. In spite of what we read here in verse 9, that he's just, that he's perfect, that he walks with God, in spite of this, which we will explain in a moment, he is imperfect, he is unrighteous by nature. There is no good in him, none whatsoever. So, from where does this grace emerge? Does it come from himself? The word perfect, you must not misunderstand that. It's the same as the word saint in the New Testament. You know, believers are called saints. It doesn't mean, neither word, perfect in the Old Testament, saint in the New Testament, is not meant in the ethical sense. I mean, if you go about your friends and family and tell them, you know, unbelieving friends and family, I mean, if you go about telling them that you're a saint, well, I can well imagine the reaction that you would get. They would not believe you, because they misunderstand, of course, what the word saint means. But the word perfect here means exactly the same as it does saint in the New Testament. It's not meant in the ethical sense, that is, that Noah is without sin. Romans 3 verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no not one. There is none that doeth good, no not one. That was exactly the same in Noah's day as it was in Paul's and as it is today. What it means is, when it says that Noah was perfect, it means that he was holy, he was completely committed to God, and as much as the grace of God in him would allow, to abstain from sin and from the wicked ways of the world. It marks him out as being different, his origins being different, that he was of the seed of the woman, not of the seed of the serpent. The two seeds always, even today, beloved, they manifest themselves as opposites. They're like poles, they push one another away from each other. They cannot abide together, because there is enmity there, Genesis 3:15, put there by God. The two seeds cannot live, exist together. So this comes from the grace of God, not from Noah himself. Noah and his character, depicted for us here in verse 9, is the produce of sovereign, free, and particular grace. From eternity, grace is the cause. We will see in chapter 9 and verse 18, we will see just how imperfect Noah is when he becomes drunken. But even in spite of that, he's loved. He's chosen from before the foundation of the world, chosen by God in Jesus Christ. If you turn to the book of Romans, and to Romans chapter 9, and to verse 10 in particular. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he that saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The sovereign, free, particular, electing grace of God. That's where this grace emerges from. It is nothing to do with what Noah has done or what he has not done. It is unconditional grace, unconditional love revealed to and imparted to Noah. God's grace and his love is sovereign, is powerful, and is never, never unfulfilled. It always obtains its eternal purpose. John 6 verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So that makes rather a nonsense, or makes it at least incongruous, when the evangelist stands on a street corner and tells everybody that God loves everybody and it's God's desire to save everybody. Because it's not true. That's first and foremost, it's a lie. It's not true. He may misunderstand the gospel and he may not be preaching it correctly, but it certainly is not true. Because if it were true, then God would save everybody. Because his sovereign love and grace is powerful, never unfulfilled, always obtains his eternal purpose. Now we declare the gospel, of course. We present it to all men without distinction. We don't know who the elect of God are, who he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. God alone knows that. As we were told last Sabbath evening, God has two wills. He has his revealed will in his word given to us, and he has a secret will. Election belongs to a secret will, so to throw out and say that the gospel is offered to everybody is likewise a piece of nonsense. Because if that was the case, then God would save everybody. The gospel is presented, not offered to everybody. The Lord knows them that are his. And he will bring them, by his sovereign, particular, and free grace, he will bring them to know him, if that is his purpose. And so, it's not even as simple as ABC, just acknowledging your sin, believing and confessing. It is a matter of God's grace from all eternity. And when God imparts his grace, when his grace emerges to us, and he calls us and he brings us to more than an acknowledgement, but to a deep heart work of repentance of our enmity and our hostility towards God, towards his word, towards his son, and towards his ways, and to a believing, a laying, a saving, laying hold upon Jesus Christ for the salvation that is to be found in his name. But ultimately it comes from Christ. He was seen in eternity through the eyes of the grace of God, chosen in Christ, as Paul puts it. It was decreed before the foundation of the world that Noah should be like God's son, Jesus Christ. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, there Paul puts it most clearly in chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not man's will, God's will. It was God's will that Noah should be found in Christ and be made like his son Jesus Christ. So as he sees Noah, he sees Noah in his son. That's where the perfection, that's where the righteousness comes. He sees Noah and he sees him perfectly in his son Jesus Christ. He sees him spotless. He sees him as the object of his favour because of the great seed of the woman, because of Jesus himself. Grace in the Old Testament and the New Testament is never, never apart from Jesus Christ. Noah stood in Christ. And that's why. That's from where the grace that he found in the eyes of the Lord emerged from. But we have here too in verse 9 the evidence of grace. He was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. We see in verse 5 what sin has done. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In the deep recesses of man's heart there is evil, there is a hatred for God in his mind, his heart, his soul, his strength, with all of his being, he serves sin. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8 verse 7. He loves and he follows sin. But what does grace do? Grace throws all that into reverse thrust. Think of the Titanic plowing through the seas, through the dark of the night. And then the lookout man, it's too late of course, as we know with hindsight for the Titanic, but he sees the iceberg. And he sounds the warning. It goes down to the bridge and the bridge transmits the message down into the engine room. All engines full ahead stern. And down in the engine room they throw the engines into reverse gear. And of course it takes the ship a long time before it slows down, comes almost to a stop and then begins to back up. It takes a long time for a big ship. The deeper the draft, the longer it takes. Too late, of course, for the Titanic. But picture that in spiritual terms. You've got a sinner who in the deep recesses of his heart is evil. This is Noah, prior to him finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. He hates God with mind, heart and soul. He loves and he follows sin with everything that he's got. But then the grace of God comes to him. And everything is thrown into reverse gear. He begins to slow down, you know, and almost comes to a stop, and then he begins to back up towards an eternity saved. He backs away from sin. He backs away from his former life. Behold, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything has become new. There's a spiritual, there's an ethical, and there's a radical renewal in the heart of Noah when the grace of God that he finds comes to him. He begins to will, and he begins to think, he begins to long, he begins to see, he begins to hear in a new and a completely different way from which he heard before. Now he's a justified man. That's what it means when he says that Noah was a just man. He was justified before God. An act of the grace of God imputing to the sinner who is guilty and condemned just like all other men, but chosen and perfectly righteous as in Jesus Christ, acquitted at the throne of God by God himself. And all the guilt, all the punishment is gone. On the merits, not because of anything that has done, not because of any goodness in him, but simply and plainly on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And he has given one. He has given total forgiveness. The sinner, but God graces. Totally and completely forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins. You say, but what about his drunkenness later on? Yes, that too. You say, surely not. Surely not. Oh yes, Surely yes. You say, well, surely that gives us license to sin, does it not? That means that we could go from the church this evening and we could go to the alehouse, we could go to the pub and we could be drunken just like Noah. We could do just whatever we please because it'll all be forgiven anyway. Well, if you can live that way, if you can accept grace in that attitude, then I suggest to you, you never understood the grace of God to begin with. Total, complete forgiveness, his sins are blotted out. And there is no reversal of that. He is adopted into the family of God. He's a child of God. He belongs to the family of heaven. And thirdly, he is given eternal life. That's what it means to be a just man or a just woman. That's what it means to receive the grace of God. So, Noah, he's justified and he's righteous. That's what the perfection means in his generations. He is righteous. God is displeased with the world, but he is delighted and he rejoices over Noah. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? If you are, then let me assure you that God in exactly the same fashion rejoices over you. Yeah? He rejoices over his people. Why is it that we live with this guilt? Why is it that we live, I don't know, almost like we're just firing in two cylinders. We believe, but yet there's these nagging doubts, you know. Away with these doubts and these fears and this guilt. Christians do not live with guilt. They are free, totally completely free of all guilt and condemnation. That sin is gone and gone forever. Live in the enjoyment of it and in the knowledge that God rejoices over you as he did over Noah, righteous Noah. And he does so on the basis of his justification. Because on the basis of his justification, he is also sanctified, separated from the world. The former, his justification, is a declarative act of God. The latter, sanctification, is a process, the continued mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. But the man who prays to be forgiven, the man or the woman who prays to be forgiven does not stop there. That's not enough. He or she also prays to be delivered from the power of sin. We can no longer live with it. We hate it. We may fall into it. We may stumble. But we hate the thing with every fibre of our being. That was Noah. He was justified. He was righteous. He walked with God, still in verse 9. And the covenant of God was established with Noah and with his family, verse 18, established by God. It was a unilateral covenant, that is, that God formed it, God established it, and God fulfills it. He has to fulfill it because you and I can't. It's impossible for us. It's impossible. Look, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Some people talk about God's covenant as being an agreement. An agreement can be broken. No. God establishes it, his covenant with Noah and with all his saints in every day and generation, and he fulfills it. He keeps it because we can't. That's why it's called a covenant of grace. That's what's given to us. But here's a positive. Think on this. You deny the history of the flood. If you mythologize the flood in the next chapter, or even if you come to the next chapter, you know, we're always, as Christians, we're always defending this. We're always saying, well, you know, there are evidences for this, and we point out to all the different arguments that we have for defending that there was a flood. We say that there are still marks on planet Earth today that show, that reveal that there was a catastrophic event. There's a place for that, a time for that. I don't deny that, but there's a more positive way of looking at this. And that is this, that in denying the flood, in mythologizing the flood, denying the history of the flood, you deny the gospel. Because the gospel is spoken here in the context of the coming judgment. Look at verse 18 again, and look at that first word, but. What has God just said prior to that? He's spoken about his wrath and his ready to destroy the rest of the human race. But, here's another exception. But with thee, it will be different. But with thee, I will establish my covenant of grace. That beloved in Christ, that is the gospel. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the covenant. That's what God brings a man or woman into when he saves them by his grace. That's what he does for Noah here in verse 18 of our text this evening. So if you deny the flood, and it's in the context of the flood that the gospel comes to Noah, God's going to judge the rest of the world in righteousness, but Noah, he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. You deny the flood, you mythologize it, and you destroy the gospel. The flood and the gospel are so closely related. Okay? So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of a wicked, perverse generation and all the darkness of sin, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about you? You found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You say, well, no, I don't think I have. I don't know. I'm not sure. No, I haven't. Well, why not you? Why not you? Well, let me ask you, do you want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Do you long? Do you long for the grace of God? Do you desire nothing else on this earth? Even if you had nothing else, even if everything else was taken away from you, do you desire more than anything else? Do you desire the grace of God? Maybe perhaps you complain about the wickedness, the evil in society. You say it's terrible. Do you long for something better? Do you long for God? Do you long for his grace and kindness? Or are you just not bothered? It's just a status quo, you know? Okay, you're not like other men, you come to church, you attend church on a regular basis, and you know, you're respectable and upright perhaps, but you say, well, no, I'm not bothered, I got what I want, you know. Well then, if that's the case, if you've got what you want, you can't complain. You can't lay any charge to God, can you? I mean, if you don't want him here, if you don't want him down here, if you don't desire him, if you don't long for him here, you won't want him in heaven. If you hate God here now, you won't do anything else. You wouldn't want to be in heaven. Because it would be contrary to everything that you love, everything that you desire, and everything that you want. You wouldn't like to be in his heaven, because his heaven is like he is. And it's totally and completely contrary to human nature, fallen human nature. Here's the state. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is all men without exception. That's the way we are born into this world, and there is only one answer to it: the grace of God. But in that verse in Hebrews, of course, it commends those saints for their faith, including, of course, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But the verse prior to that, verse 6, says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Elsewhere God says that if we seek him with all our hearts, we shall find him. So if you want him, if you desire him, if you long for grace, seek it. Seek it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Amen. Sing as we come.